Let anybody listening let us know if you have any issues with the sound, as usual. And we got about a half a dozen people going to be tromping in here any minute, probably. But our policy is where two or more are gathered, we get the ball rolling.
That's right. That's a paraphrase.
So we'll be in Romans 15 if you want to open your Bibles. Romans 15, verse 14, where we start. And Stephen got his nice big Bible open back there.
Yeah, I love it. I'm still learning about it.
Yeah, oh, yeah.
That's great.
I'll be quicker as I see you guys.
Oh, I'm so glad to have you here.
Yeah. Romans 15, 14. I just heard a thump of the door, so I'm going to give you a second for folks to come on in. There you go. I'm not a prophet, but I sure got that one right. So Romans 15, 14 through 16, if we get as far as I got some notes on. We call this open Bible study. That means we want you to contribute. We want you to ask questions. We want you to make comments. Just we don't say this as a threat or anything. We just say this as a promise that we are all about the Bible.
Amen.
We're to be Bereans. So any comments or questions you have to conform to the Bible. We search the scriptures to see if what is being said is true, whether it's coming from the preacher, the pew, or your relatives, the television, whoever.
Amen.
So that's our attitude toward scripture as we get started. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. And we have Brother Doug sitting right up front here. It's a real good opportunity for me to throw something at him when he gets out of line. But, go ahead and open our Bible study if you would with prayer.
Thank you, Lord, for this this time that we are sharing together, and this Lord God, that the pastor studies so that iron sharpens iron, and he can teach us some things that possibly we don't know. Lord, sometimes he's a great reminder too, and that type of thing. So, Lord God, we just thank you for this time. Bless the day, especially the mothers today. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
What kind of shirt you got on over there, John? I can't see the text there.
John 3:16.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, it's like what the church named after, St. John.
Oh, it's not. It's not. It's eternal life.
What?
Yeah, it's everlasting life.
Oh. I've got a shirt like that,
good
too.
I
just tell everybody it's a paraphrase.
Yeah.
Just tell them it's a paraphrase. You know, even Peter Ruckman has gotten in trouble with some of these hardcore guys because, you know, we have a Bible we believe is the authority. But, you know, his bookstore for years has sold books that some of them contain quotations from the new versions.
Yeah.
And I don't know if he used to, or I know some people used to put a little piece of paper in the front. They'd have a little sticky glue on the back, and they put it right in the front cover saying, "We do not endorse the use of the new versions."
Yeah.
But, you know, anytime we recommend somebody to you or give you a book or a video, it comes with what we expect that you understand, that we don't necessarily agree with every word in that book.
Amen.
There's only one book on the planet we safely say we agree with every word, and that's our King James Bible. All other books are man-made, you know, Noah Webster's dictionary. We have a copy over here, and you can get it free online. It's the 1828, it's before they started changing the words for political correctness and all that.
It's actually out on loan. I think Tracy bought it.
And that's the idea. These books are supposed to stay here. So once in a while, I've let somebody take one out. But even that, though, you'll find there's some things in there that I pointed out something not too long ago that wasn't exactly correct. doesn't mean I'm smarter than Noah Webster. It means Noah Webster is human. And any human being writing of their own volition, you have to check them out. Amen?
Amen.
This Bible was given through men, but it was inspired of God. And that's why we can trust it. It's the only infallible thing on earth. That includes the Pope.
Amen.
So look at verse 14 here in Romans 15. Let's go ahead and read those three verses, Romans 15, verses 14 through 16. Go ahead and read with me. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Everybody say amen. So, verse 14 picks up where we left off in our last study. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness. Now, we want to talk about this phrase, full of goodness, for a second. Because some people point these passages out as a contradiction, and they're not. But it's a good question to answer. Look over Romans 3, beginning verse 10. Romans 3:10. Doug, can you read the first verses 10 and 11 there?
Yes, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God.
So, at face value, you can see why some people might say, it looks contradictory. The Bible says right there, there's none good.
None righteous.
And in the next verse, it says, they are all going out of the way. They're together, become unprofitable. Then it says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. So, for starters, this is where context is important. Understand who is this talking to. This is talking to all men in their natural state. And even as a Christian, your nature, you still have a sinful nature.
Amen.
It's still no good.
Amen.
And so we start with that basic understanding. There is none righteous. There is none that understandeth. There's none that seek after God. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Well, turn over a couple pages to Romans 7. This is a little bit of a review. We've gone through these verses before, obviously, going verse by verse through the book of Romans. But verse 18 in Romans 7. Jenny, can you read that?
For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not.
So that verse and many others makes it clear that even as a Christian, the Apostle Paul is saying that there is no inherent goodness in us. Look close to that verse. In my flesh, he makes it clear what he's talking about, dwelleth no good thing. And between verses 15 and 21, I taught on a number of occasions, youth groups, I teach a message I call the doo-doo sermon. Because in those verses, you'll read the word do 10 different times. And it's just funny if you read it all together and read it out loud, like verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not, for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. So it's a do-do passage. And what he's saying is what he'd like to do, he finds himself not doing, and what he would like not to do, he does. Why? Because he's talking in the flesh. He has this sinful nature, and there's just nothing good about it. It's bad news. Look over at Luke 18, what Jesus says in Luke chapter 18, verse 18 is where we'll start. If you remember in Luke 18, this passage, he's talking to the what you hear called the rich young ruler. A certain ruler, verse 18 says, asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, this young ruler is talking to Jesus, but he doesn't recognize him as God in flesh. So this young ruler is addressing Jesus as a man. And so Jesus is going to confront his use of that word good towards somebody that he thinks is a man. Jenny Elbaugh, if you're there, read verse 19.
All right. Luke 18, 19?
Yes.
All right. "And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God."
Now, you'll hear people say that's Jesus denying that he's God, and it's not. He's saying that this guy who thinks he's a man, why are you calling me good? There's only one good, God.
Amen.
And he's saying, are you going to call me God?
Right.
Basically, is what he's asking.
Amen. Exactly.
And Jesus was God in the flesh. That's in your Bible. If you have a King James Bible, 1 Timothy 3:16. Now, the new versions have corrupted that. But in your King James Bible, it talks about Jesus and says, God was manifest in the flesh.
Amen.
That's why Jesus could die for your sins. If Jesus wasn't God, then he couldn't die for your sins. Your sins are against God. Your sins are against an infinite God. The payment for your sin must be infinite. It must satisfy the demands for justice. And God, that's what the whole message of Christianity is. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And if you look at your Bible in John 3:16, Son is capitalized because of deity, because he is God in human flesh. And so Jesus came to die as God in human form. In Philippians 2, we've read it a number of times, it explains that. That he emptied himself and became in the form of a servant and had the appearance of man. But he was a man, but he was God in that man.
Amen.
And that's why he was born of a virgin. If he had not been born of a virgin, he would have just been another man like us, and he couldn't have died for our sins.
Amen.
But the seed of the woman, she conceived, Mary conceived of the Holy Ghost and implanted in her womb a baby that was God in that flesh.
Amen.
And that's the mystery of the incarnation. It's an amazing thing. If you pay attention to your Christmas carols, they describe it. And it talks about how God becoming a man, child, born of a virgin, and growing up. And we could go on and on, and we will for eternity go on and on about that, because that's what God did to save us from our sins. So we've established two things. Every man and woman who ever lived is not good.
Amen.
Except for one, Jesus.
And
he was good because he was God. Do you know the word God, etymologically, the study of the history of words, comes from ultimate good.
Yes. Amen.
And you just drop one O from good and you get God. And you look back at the original use or the original form of the word God in ancient languages. They used the same word for good, but it was always capital G. And, yeah, John?
Yeah. When the Puritans were here, and they first established their settlement, Your phrase between each other was, God be with you, God be with you. Well, the second generation decided to shorten it, and when they did, it came out, goodbye.
Yeah.
And of course, the building punch were upset with that.
Yeah.
The youth was changing the phrase.
Mm-hmm.
That's how the word goodbye came about.
Mm-hmm.
God be
That's
with you. Got changed to that.
So God being the ultimate good, because he can't sin. Jesus being God in the flesh is good, capital G. You and I are not good in our flesh,
Amen.
In our nature.
Amen.
So what's next? Well, let's look at then how could Paul say that in us is goodness? Look back where we read in Romans 15. In verse 15, he said, or 14, I'm sorry. He said, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness. So how is it that people who are not good, people who have this sinful nature, how could they be full of goodness?
I think that right before it says through the power of the Holy Ghost, so that's Christ in you.
That's the tip right there.
Yeah.
And then scripture with scripture, I want to have Jill look at Galatians 5:22. And I didn't want to put you on the spot to read. Do you know what? I didn't want. Okay, John, right next to your wife there, Ephesians 5:9. We'll have both of you read Galatians 5:22 for Jill, and Galatians 5:9, and the context telling us that this is through the power of the Holy Ghost, and then Paul says that we are full of all goodness. Scripture with scripture. We always say the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So what does Galatians 5:22 tell us?
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith.
Goodness.
Amen.
That's where the goodness comes from.
Amen.
He's talking to these people who are saved and have the Holy Spirit in them.
Yeah.
And we don't always exude because there's a battle going on inside. And we give in to the flesh, then we're not going to demonstrate that goodness. When we give in to His Spirit and do things God's way, according to God's Word, that's when people will see this goodness in us. And then I've had this happen. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but if you ever had anybody come up to you and compliment you on, you know, oh, you're such a good man, you're such a good woman, or anything like that. That's an opportunity to explain, well, it's not really me, it's Christ in me. In me is no good thing, the Bible says, but I'm saved, and I have the Holy Spirit. And so a fella used to drive around town, and I know this happened a number of places, but I met a guy who used to drive around I-270 and just watch for a car that's broken down and the people still there. And he would pull over and help them. And he would, sometimes these, you know, frail older ladies or just young kids who don't know what they're doing or whatever, and he'd change their tire, or he would just stay with them while they wait for the wrecker to come and get their broken down car. But he knew some things about cars, and he said there was times where he was able to help them out and get them back on the road. But they would always say, oh, thank you. You know, you didn't have to stop. Why did you stop it? He said, because I'm serving the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And we want to do good every chance we get in the name of Jesus. He said, if it's up to me, I'd be home watching a ball game. But the Lord wants me to do good. So it's an opportunity. Anytime someone compliments you for how wonderful you are, don't let it go to your head. And tell them why. Why did you do that thing? John, go ahead and read verse Ephesians 5:9.
Okay. Ephesians 5:9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth.
There you go. That is kind of a nutshell version of the fruit of the Spirit there in Ephesians 5:9. And it starts with goodness, as we were just talking about. And then with that goes righteousness, which means you do what's right. That's what that word means, really. You do what's right. Bob Jones Sr. used to get credit for this amazing quotation. It's, quote, do right, end quote. Do right. That's the hardest thing for us human beings to do. Do right. And you'll only do right consistently if you're living for the Lord. His Spirit is guiding you. And truth. And today, that's what we have a problem with. So many churches and Christians, we have trouble fellowshipping. Because today's churches and too many preachers and Christians aren't interested in truth. And they're going along with the world and going along with a lot of this wickedness in the world. And we love people, but the Bible says, you know what? If somebody's given over to sin and wickedness, you can't have fellowship with them. And so we want to obey the Bible. But that's what's missing, is the fruit of the Spirit in goodness, righteousness, and truth. And that's the sign of apostasy that we see today that we're living in. So with that settled, look back at verse 14 again. After that phrase, are full of goodness, it says, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Now, folks, this is a real difficult one. We tend to think that if anybody ever confronts us with something that we're wrong about, that they're picking on us. The fact is, that's the purpose of the church. If you cannot receive constructive criticism, you're destroying God's purpose for the church. We are not here just to tell each other how good looking we are.
Yeah, that's what Doug was saying, iron sharpening iron.
Iron sharpening iron. Most people want butter stick and butter stick. They don't want a sharpening going. That's why there are Christians who have lived decades and haven't really changed, haven't grown. It's because anytime, and that includes just reading the Bible. I know Christians who, when they read the Bible, if it's not something they already have an attitude about or an opinion on, they just ignore it. Yeah, Jenny?
I was going to bring up my Chinese students. You know, when I started teaching them, I had to learn to correct them all the time.
Yeah.
I was trying to be this nice American, like, you know, not pointing out things as much. And they're like, no, you got to correct them all the time. They like it when you correct them.
And really, that's
what...
Do
they feel like they're not learning stuff? It's not a challenge if you're not correcting them.
That's a major issue with our, not just the preaching, but our whole education system.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Education used to be, you had a teacher who was there to correct. Throughout the Bible, I mean, the whole reason Scripture's given. Look over 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Janie, you there?
Not yet. In a second.
Johnny, you there?
I can get there.
Go ahead and read verse 16, 7 there. 2 Timothy chapter 3.
Okay, 2 Timothy
16:17.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction.
Wait, did you read that right? Is that the right word?
Reproof.
Yeah.
Reproof and for what?
Correction.
Correction. Huh. Who knew? Go ahead and read the rest there.
For instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works.
Amen.
So there's a lot of people who are not, and the word perfect means complete and ready to be used. And it doesn't say sinless. It's perfect. We use that word very differently a lot of times today. But then other times you hear it, you know, somebody do something like, paint the wall. Oh, that's perfect. Then you walk over and you see, well, there's a splatter over here, and they missed a little spot over there. But you know what? It was perfect, because from this view, there's no problem.
Oh, I'll throw this in here. When I was, years ago, I used to perfect hearing orders. So what that meant was you did what the order said to do. Was really you were carrying out the instruction.
Yeah.
But it's called perfecting the order.
Yeah.
And that's, but completing it, that's very interesting.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah. We will never be absolutely perfect.
Right.
But see, that adjective has to be added to the word perfect, because in and of itself, perfect doesn't necessarily mean absolute. So you add the word absolutely perfect if you're really looking for spotless, without any blemish, you know, that kind of thing. But the word perfect means you're ready to be used. You're complete in your preparation, truly furnished unto all good works. But you can't get there if you're not willing to receive reproof, if you're not willing to receive correction. And that's the attitude of most people today. They do not sit and think. I remember when I was, especially as a young Christian, I had a lot, you know, I was in bad shape. Mentally, intellectually, spiritually, I was a mess. I could recite all the rock lyrics. I could recite all the stats for the Cincinnati Reds, the Cincinnati Bengals, the Ohio State Buckeyes. I mean, I could tell you, and most of the other teams, actually. And I knew all the movies and all the actors and, you know, all that stuff. I had very little knowledge of God's Word. And it showed in my life. I was very unstable. But when I got saved, I just automatically knew that this book was supposed to be my guide from now on. That if I saw anything in this book, I was supposed to change it. And without pointing fingers and saying anything, I just noticed that I was surrounded by people who didn't ever change anything. Things that were obvious that the Bible says they should not do anymore, they would still do it. They would sit under preaching. I assumed they were reading their Bible. I've learned since that most Christians actually don't read their Bible much. But at the time, I was reading the Bible every day because the Bible says read it every day, day and night. So I did. And then I started to see this stuff. Now, you don't ever want to get judgmental and think you're something and start pointing everybody else's faults out and everything. But at the same time, if we're brothers and sisters in Christ in this local church family, and I know that you're doing something that is against Scripture, or if I just know there's something that you need to recognize that might help you, most of the time I can say honestly, this is something I've changed, this is something I've done, it's helped me. I have found very few people willing to receive that kind of correction. And, well, you're never going to move on, you're never going to change. And that's the basis of Paul saying here that these people are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. That's a problem. Able, A-B-L-E. Most Christians aren't able to admonish one another because they've not grown and they don't know the Word. They're not living for the Lord really outside of the... They would come to church, but when they go outside the walls, you can't tell the difference between them and anybody else. Now, I hope that's not true about anybody here, but that's really the situation we're in, by and large. So that's the purpose of getting knowledge. It's not so you can walk around and show how smart you are and tell everybody how smart you are. Amen. The point is that we can be used in ministry, whether as a pastor, an elder, or simply a fellow brother and sister in Christ. We're all ministers. According to the Bible, we're all, I think in our previous Exodus study I do in the office, I've uploaded on the internet, we have, I think it was number 57, study closing out Exodus chapter 28. And we talked about that priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. And they had garments. It wasn't like the high priest. Our high priest is who?
Jesus.
Yeah. But we are what? We're priests. The Levitical priesthood had on beauty and glory.
That's right.
But it was garments given to them.
That's right.
And the church is to be that kind of priesthood now.
Amen.
I'm not Father Greg. You don't confess your sins to me. You are a priest according to the Bible.
Amen.
And you serve God with one mediator between you and God the Father is the Son, Jesus Christ. He died on that cross and opened the way so that you can now call on the Father in Jesus' name.
Amen.
You don't need anybody interceding. No intercessors, no mediators other than the man Christ Jesus. And then you can be a priest. How's that? You got something better than hacking an animal to pieces and splattering blood everywhere. You've got the gospel.
That's right.
The Lamb of God who died and paid for your sins, was buried and rose again. You can go to anybody in this world and as a priest of God, present the Lamb and tell them how that their sins cost something. And it's either going to cost them in a lake of fire for eternity because the price is infinite. They'll never pay it up. Or the infinite God in the person of Jesus Christ who died for their sins.
Amen.
And that you are serving as a priest at that point, serving God by presenting that lamb. And that's only going to happen if you will be prepared, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Because one of the things that will happen is you'll find yourself in such a worldly state of mind, you won't even think about presenting the lamb. You'll forget you're a priest. You'll be out there in the world forgetting that you're a priest of God to present the lamb. And it'll all be about you and about what you want, do this and that. Now, we all do that, too, and I'm not up here saying, I've arrived, you should watch me. No, go by the word of God. You can watch me, and sometimes I get it right. Sometimes you could say, I'm going to follow Greg's example. But I don't want that on my shoulders. Amen. Because I fail too often. I do want to be an example, and I have been able to help people through the years. But you know what? You could be better at this than me. It's all about how bad do you want it? You're going to spend the time in the Word and in prayer preparing yourself and having the frame of mind that you go outside and you present the Lamb of God to the world? I want you to look over at 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Talking about how we should be able to admonish one another. And that has to go two ways. It has to be, you have to be prepared to be able to be used of God. But then you also, we all have to have the right attitude. We have to be humble and willing to be affected by the Word of God, whether it's us reading it by ourselves or hearing it taught, or conversations with brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at verse 11. Janie, are you there?
Yeah.
Look at verse 11 through 13. Go ahead and read those.
Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do.
Let me stop you there. Look at that. It's a comfort, and you edify one another. And he's giving them credit. He's saying they're doing it there in Thessalonica. Go ahead and read 12 and 13 now.
And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem you, or to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves.
And he goes on, but we don't have time to get into every facet of this, but just look there. This can be a comfort. It's edifying. But look at, there are people out there. I talked to somebody a couple of weeks ago, and they said they'll never step foot in a church again. And he had a bad experience. And I said, you should only go to a church that's a Bible-believing church. But if you can find one and you're physically capable of being there, some people for distance reasons, some people for health reasons, can't go to church or can't come as often. We were talking about Sister Martha, who would love to be here. It's great to have Pam with us this morning.
Amen.
But there, Carl Jose, I believe he's still in the hospital. Wow. And Sandy, they haven't been with us for a long time because of Carl's health. Of course, the COVID things kept people away and all that. But I'm talking about people who physically can and could and should be in a local church. You can't obey verse 12 if you won't come to church.
Amen.
Says to know them which labor among you. How are you going to get to know people if you won't get to know them? That sounds obvious, but isn't that? How are you going to get to know people if you don't get to know them? And look at this. This is the one that American Christians really have a problem with. Are over you in the Lord. Not as a boss type of character, not as Lord, you know, but over you in the sense of you're submitting to their leadership because you want to grow, you want to learn, you want to develop and be usable. Timothy, we would not know who he was if he didn't have that attitude of wanting to grow and learn under Paul. Well, if he's under Paul, who's over Timothy?
Paul.
Well, you can't have one without the other, can you?
Right.
You can't be under someone who's going to help you and lead you and guide you if you won't let them be over you.
Could you imagine being in battle and having the military, having a troop, and nobody's in charge?
There you go.
That'd be stupid, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
You got to have somebody in charge.
Yeah.
They don't mean they're not any better. They're just in
that charge. Really is the difference between, if you look at college football, if you look at any team sport, the ones that win are the ones who can focus and execute. What are they focusing and executing? The game plan. Who came up with the game plan? The coach. That's why they fire coaches when teams lose. Because most of the time it's a failure of the coach to lead, and it might be a failure on the part of the students or the players to follow, but that's his job, is to get them to follow. And that's the best teams. And you know, when Jim Tressel came and Buckeyes started this just tearing up the Michigan Wolverines every year, and the number of championships and everything, he didn't have any more talent than the previous coaches. What did he have? He preached that constantly. Focus and execute. Focus and execute. And as long as his teams would focus and execute, his game plans, a lot of people agree, weren't the best game plans even. That a lot of times it was like get up by a touchdown or 10 points and then just try to run the clock out. And that's not the best game plan in a lot of opinions. But when your players follow the game plan, even if your game plan is not the best one, you still win because they focus and execute. Johnny?
Yeah, it's the same thing with marriage. You know, she was saying a moment ago, what would happen if you have an army that doesn't have a leader?
Yeah.
And I know God sets up marriage the same way, is that it's not going to work if neither is in charge.
Or
at least you.
Or the kids are rebellious.
Exactly, yeah.
You know, there's been a lot of preachers attacked and undermined and ousted because they had a rebellious child. The Bible says a man should rule his own house, but that doesn't mean that some one or more of the kids completely rebel. Now, I never had that problem while they were in my home. I mean, we had issues, but I didn't have any go completely wild or anything like that, sadly, until after they moved out. Well, I have no control over that. But there have been people criticize me and others like me because we have kids who rebel or don't live to the Lord the way they ought to. But listen, the point was that if you are the leader of the home and providing the leadership, if the kids don't follow that leadership, that's between them and the Lord. What we need to see out of parents, what we need to see out of pastors, what we need to see out of anybody leading anything is that they provide the leadership. And the cure for rebellious children is they move out. That's what, you know, you're not going to live under my rules. You're not going to live under my roof. And that's providing. And then, of course, don't be a hypocrite. Don't be saying, do as I say and not as I do. You should be providing that example as well. Well, that's what's true in a local church. Of course, the pastor has to have the right attitude about the Word of God. The pastor should be preaching the gospel. If he wants people handing out gospel tracts, he should be handing out gospel tracts. If he wants people to be in the Word, he should be in the Word and all that. And I do my best to provide that kind of leadership. But only in as far as the people in the pews will follow will we see growth in individuals and as a body. And I'm told by Peter also not to lord over you.
Amen.
So all I can do is preach and teach and provide the example, but then it's up to the flock if they want to follow.
You don't have to crack a whip.
Yeah. If I did, it would just be for sound effects.
Yeah.
That'd be cool.
So back in Romans 15, let's close out with these verses because we move on from what Paul has been saying to a bit of a closing statement. He says there in verse 15 and 16, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God." He's got a purpose. He's now saying that what we've been talking about is his purpose. He has been leading by example. He's been doing what he can to follow God's word, to be the apostle, which is what he says in verse 16. Go ahead and read that with me. "That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." So Paul stepped into this role. We were in Galatians. Let's go back there. Just a few pages from where you're at. Galatians chapter 1. And Paul replaced Judas.
Yep.
Now, there's some difference. So just FYI, some people say he's the 13th apostle because Matthias was chosen by casting lots in Acts 1. I personally believe God gave us that account, but God never says God chose him. And so I believe that Paul is just the 12th apostle. But of the 12, he became the apostle to the Gentiles. Look at verses 1 and 2 in chapter 2. Did I say chapter 1?
Yeah.
Look at chapter 2. In verses 1 and 2. Doug, if you're there, can you read that? Galatians 2, 1 and 2.
Then the 14th year after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up to the Revelation.
I went up by Revelation.
Mm-hmm. And communicated unto them that the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles by privately to them which were of the reputation, least by any means I should run and or have run in vain.
So he's saying, he's recounting the book of Acts. If you go back and read the book of Acts, you'll see how this all worked out, that 14 years after he went up again to Jerusalem, and he said he went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. He's talking about the apostles. He's communicating to the apostles, the other 11, what he was preaching that God had shown Paul and hadn't even really revealed to them yet. Jenny, look over in verses 6 and 7.
Galatians 2, 6 and 7?
Yeah.
"But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter."
Now that's not a different gospel. He's talking about the gospel ministry. He preached unto the uncircumcision. That's us, the Gentiles. And Peter was the leader of the ministry to the circumcision, the Jews. And they preached the same gospel, but they preached they had a different focus on the ministry, and it caused problems. We don't have time to get into all the issues, and we've got to wrap it up here. But Jenny, go ahead, Jenny Miller, go ahead and read verses 8 and 9 there. It's closed.
For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision.
So see, there's non-Pauline epistles after Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude. They're just as inspired as Paul's, but they have a different emphasis. And you have to understand that if you're going to understand what you're reading, and that's where we have to leave off. John, you pick up with that verse next week, verse 15, 16, where Paul is talking about his ministry to the Gentiles.
Okay, 15 and 16.
Yeah. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. We pray you bless our upcoming singing and fellowship and prayer and Bible study. And we just thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Hi, Jessica.
Rug.
Good morning.
How are you?
How are you?
All right, I'm Leonard. See y'all in a bit. Go grab your tea. Go grab your tea.